So Matthew is going to read for us now from the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. I'm going to sort of refer a bit to both of the readings, so you might like to find something that can serve as a bookmark if you want to follow these in the Bible. Don't feel obliged to, but people sometimes find it helpful to be able to sort of check out what the preacher's on about. So if you want to do that, Isaiah 35, page 719.
Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10. The desert and the parched land will be glad, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, and with divine retribution he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. And in the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. It's stirring stuff, isn't it? And we remain standing for our gospel reading.
Page 976 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Rob. And the rest of that section is worth reading too. Let's just pray as we stand, shall we? Father God, you have said that your word does not return to you without accomplishing its purpose. And so we pray that your word might indeed work in our hearts and lives today, and that that purpose might be for life and strength and salvation and holiness and joy for Jesus' sake. Amen. So please take a seat, and if you'd like to look back at Isaiah 35 on page 719, you might find that helpful. Page 719. Oh. I don't know if you sometimes feel like sighing. Maybe you're watching this sick in bed at home on YouTube, you feel like sighing. Perhaps you've watched the news and you feel like sighing. Maybe you've read the Church Times. I'm not sure I can entirely recommend that as good for the blood pressure, but maybe there are things in the Christian Church that might cause you to sigh. Perhaps you feel like a great big sigh, or many, many small sighs. Ah. Do you feel, or have you ever felt, or can you imagine feeling, maybe parched and dried, spiritually thirsty? Or sad, sorrowful, lifeless, weak, feeble, maybe about to fall, to collapse, fearful, perhaps as if everything has gone to ruin, in danger, threatened. I won't try and show you all those things in Isaiah 35, but I think if you went through the text, you could see those kind of feelings, perhaps, implied. The desert and is parched, the wilderness. Feeble hands. Unsteady knees, and so on. Perhaps some of those things resonate with us. Maybe we can think of times when we've felt one or more of those things, or we can imagine that we might. But as I said, the overall effect of Isaiah's message is a stirring one, isn't it? A hopeful one. A joyful one. It captures that wonderful realism of the Bible. It's not just everything's lovely, let's all smile, it's all fantastic. God loves me, I love you, big cheesy grin. So it's not make-believe, but it is real hope. It looks forward to a time of gladness and rejoicing. And not only so, but verse 2, of great rejoicing. Not just of whispered joy, but shouts of joy. Of a parched desert and wilderness which will blossom and bloom. Or verse 5, the eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leaping like a deer, and the mute tongue shouting for joy. Water gushing forth in the wilderness, as it had, of course, in the times of the Exodus, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground a bubbling spring, and in the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. There'll be a great restoration, although maybe even better. Isaiah looks forward to singing rather than sorrow and sighing. And what is the great thing? What is the thing that will really make the difference? Verse 4, your God will come to you. See that in the beginning, in the middle of the verse there? Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. God himself will come. He'll judge his enemies and save his people. And everything will be put right. It'll make all the difference. Perhaps we could have the diagram up, please, Jonathan. I think we've looked at this sort of diagram before. So the little man is meant to be an Old Testament prophet. And sometimes prophets in the Bible are not actually sort of predicting or looking forward particularly. You know, they not only foretell, but they also tell forth the word of God. But sometimes, perhaps often, they do look forward, they do predict, they do prophesy things that, you know, that's how we often think of prophecy, isn't it? Predicting the future. And it certainly has that element. So sometimes, think of the little triangle, which is meant to be a mountain. They predict things within the bounds of Old Testament history. Lots of things are predicted in the Bible, aren't they? The Exodus, the exile, the return from exile, many, many things. The fall of a particular king, you can think of that in the book of Daniel. So they're looking forward. Sometimes the things within the confines of Old Testament history. But what is the great thing that the Old Testament is looking forward to? Well, the coming of the Messiah. That's why the Jesus' birth is the hinge of the two Testaments, isn't it? Closes the Old Testament, begins the New Testament. If you had to say it in a sentence, you would say the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The New Testament is kind of looking back to the coming of Jesus and applying his significance and so on, telling us how to live in the light of Christ. So this second mountain is Jesus coming, Jesus' first coming, which begins in the womb of Mary and at his birth in Bethlehem. And as this is Advent, what do you think the last mountain could possibly be? The second coming. Well done, Steve. Genius. Yes. So, and what the diagram is meant to imply is that possibly the Old Testament prophets don't always clearly distinguish these different events. Maybe they speak just as Isaiah says here of the coming of God. Well, what exactly has he got in mind? I wouldn't like to die in a ditch over that. You look at verses 8 to 10 in Isaiah 35. You can see there he talks about this highway, like a motorway. And where does it go to? Well, verse 10, it goes to Zion, which is Jerusalem. Okay? So one thing he's looking forward to here is a kind of motorway to Jerusalem. Does that sound like the coming of Christ to you? Could be. And in fact, if you look at, where has it gone? Verse 9, it's going to be a highway that the redeemed will walk in, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. Return from where? Well, later Isaiah is going to predict the exile of Israel to Babylon because of their sin, and that he predicts the return from exile. So is this looking forward to the return from exile? My guess is not just those things, is it? It kind of bursts the bounds of that first historical fulfillment. Look at verse 10. They will enter Zion with singing. You can imagine that, you know, walking on the road. What do they sing? Songs of joy. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. So the return from exile, great thing, but Isaiah is looking forward to everlasting joy. It bursts the bounds of what might have been its initial historical fulfillment. He looks for the coming of God himself, who will vindicate and judge and save and put the world to rights. Did he know exactly how all that was going to happen? I don't know. It'll be interesting if and when we get to heaven to ask him, won't it? Well, let's think now about our gospel reading. John the Baptist has been put in prison by wicked Herod Antipas. So this is not the Herod of the Christmas story. This is another one. You can probably look up a complicated family tree on the internet. And John has been criticizing Herod for Herod taking Herod's brother's wife. Okay? That gets mentioned in Matthew 14 and in other places. So I guess it's not going great for John the Baptist. But it had seemed like the whole Judean countryside had come out to hear him. He was an amazingly successful preacher, enormous crowds, great revival, we might say. And then he's banged up in prison and he's going to be executed, actually. So John sends some of his disciples, verse 3, to say to Jesus, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Are you the one, or is someone else coming? Seems like even great John the Baptist couldn't really figure out what was going on. He at least had questions, maybe he had doubts. And Jesus replies with words reminiscent of our Old Testament reading and other places like Isaiah chapter 61. Jesus says, "Tell John what you can see and hear happening in my ministry." Verse 5. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." The great prophecies of the Old Testament are coming true in Jesus. God himself has come as a man. The blessings of the kingdom are breaking in. People are being restored and healed. The fall is being put right, if you like. It is back to Eden for these people. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. The king has come. And Jesus' miracles demonstrate some of the signs and blessings of the kingdom. And in fact, if you read on a little bit from the bit we read, Jesus is going to say, in effect, well, a whole new era has come. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived in a new way, because Jesus is God's king come in the flesh. We can think of John the Baptist, as Jesus says, perhaps as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But Jesus says those remarkable words, "Compared to John, we have an even greater blessing of belonging to the New Testament kingdom of heaven or of God." Likely when they say kingdom of heaven, they just mean kingdom of God. They're avoiding saying God's name, you know, so as not to risk breaching the third commandment of taking God's name in vain. They like to try and avoid it. So kingdom of heaven, we should probably just read kingdom of God. So this is the great new era of the Christian church, of the good news of Jesus going to all the nations. We can picture Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist looking forward to the coming of Jesus, of God, of the Messiah, perhaps not sure quite what to expect. But we know, of course, that Jesus has come. Mountain 2, Jesus will come again. Mountain 3, we live between those two comings. God has come. He will come with vengeance and divine retribution and with salvation. And we know that Jesus' first coming was primarily to save the world, not condemn the world. It was, in a way, an act of judgment on the world, because it exposes the likes of Herod and Pilate and the chief priests and everything. As they condemn Jesus, they stand condemned, we might say. But primarily, Jesus came to offer salvation, forgiveness, life. and he will come again to judge the living and the dead, to bring that salvation to all its fullness, and to do away with evil, to judge his enemies and put the world to rights. So how do we live then between those two mountain peaks? Perhaps sometimes in the valley where there are things to sigh about. God has come in Jesus. Theologians sometimes like to say the kingdom of God has been inaugurated. It's decisively begun in a new way in Jesus. There are many, many blessings to the Christian life. Reasons for joy, but also reasons for sighing. We still live in a world of sin and sickness and sorrow and suffering. There's sin and holiness mixed up in us, in our church and in the world. And there always will be until the time when Jesus comes again. You'll never live a perfect life. You'll never join a perfect church. You'll never experience a perfect world until the new creation. From time to time, there might be a lion or another ferocious beast that gobbles up a Christian. Disease and sickness are not cured today in the way that they were in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Don't know about you, but we probably haven't seen thousands of people miraculously fed lately, or anyone walking on the water, or the dead being raised. Even with our slightly cynical, sceptical media, it would be on CNN, wouldn't it? The kingdom of God broke in a special way in the coming of Jesus, which we don't yet see fully and finally now until the new creation. Yes, God's kingdom was inaugurated, established, begun in a new way, but not yet entirely consummated. The kingdom has decisively come in Jesus. The great victory is won in Jesus' death and resurrection. But we still pray, thy kingdom come. We're still looking forward in hope. There is more. The best is yet to come for the Christian. Better even than Christmas presents and Christmas lunch. The full and final blessings of the new creation will come when God will wipe away every tear and all things will be made new. Jesus might say to us, blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. Keep trusting, even if they put you in prison, even if it looks like they're going to execute you, even if things are tough, even if you've got questions or doubts. And Isaiah might say to us, remember that the coming of God makes all the difference. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. He calls us to the way of holiness, to turn away from all uncleanness, to ask Jesus to make us clean within, to live as those whom Jesus has redeemed and ransomed by his precious blood. Jesus himself is the way back home to God, the way to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the blessings of the new creation. Will we follow him and walk with him in his way? We might enter the heavenly Jerusalem battered and bruised. There might be many a sigh and a groan along the way, but there'll also be singing. And at last, gladness and joy shall overtake us, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen.